me move up a little bit here. I mentioned that I really, that I kind of, we've been doing this for a couple of years, honoring our first responders, and I really thought I knew what you guys did, but I really didn't have a clue. And I still think I'm still catching on to some of what you guys do. A little over a week ago, I responded to the tones went off, and I was one of the last ones there, and it was down. It involved a guy that passed out on a roof. He had an apparent heart attack, and I was one of the last ones there. When I was there, Lee was doing CPR as well as a couple of other EMTs, and things were happening all around. And once we started CPR, and we called a helicopter, and the helicopter came, the big issue was, how do you get the guy off the roof? And Shane fell into vertical training. I mean, he got a strap and anchored it down and got rope, and we got the guy in a basket, and he just organized us beautifully. Slid him down a ladder while about eight of us were around that basket. And I guess the reason I bring that up is a couple of reasons. I was really impressed when I was there that nobody gave up on this guy. I mean, over half an hour, nobody gave up. Everybody worked their tail off to try to get this guy help. And the good news is, you know, we ultimately don't know what happened, but when we got him on the helicopter, he had a pulse, which is huge. And I say that because we serve a God who doesn't give up on us either. And I praise Him for that. The second reason I bring that up is the story we're going to look at this morning out of Mark chapter 2 is similar. You know, that day we were trying to get a guy off a roof so that he could get the help that he needed. And the story we're going to be looking at this morning is about a group of guys who tried to get their paralyzed friend on a roof so that he could get the help that he needed. You say, why would they try to get him up on a roof? Well, Jesus was in a house. They couldn't get their friend inside the house, so they somehow managed to get him up on a roof, which was really amazing. And they dug a hole through the roof, and they talk about vertical rescue. They lowered him down at the feet of Jesus. Now, last Sunday, we had a sunrise service at Deer Creek Camp. I'm looking at Papa Bear there. Well, one of the things we talked about last week was that if you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you really don't have a gospel. This morning, I would add to that equation that if you take forgiveness out of the gospel, you really fail to have a gospel. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning as we look at this passage. The power of forgiveness, because forgiveness is one of our greatest needs. And I already know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, I thought Jesus is our greatest need, and He is. But here's the thing, why did God send Jesus into the world? He sent Jesus into the world so that we might be made right through Him, so that we could be forgiven. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, took our penalty upon Himself so that we might be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. Now, before we pray and read our scripture, I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. It was out a couple of years ago. Mel Gibson produced it. Mel Gibson was interviewed about that movie, and he said that it was his goal to push people to the very edge and then push them over. And I think he succeeded. I don't know about you. When I saw the movie, there was a point with all the intensity of watching what Jesus had to go through, there was a point that I was like, you know, I've seen enough. I get it. I don't want to see anymore. And yet, I don't think the movie went far enough to really capture the passion that Jesus went through. You know, some people ask the question, why did Jesus have to go through everything He went through? I mean, I get that He had to die on the cross for my sins, but couldn't it be quick and painless? But you see, I think God allowed us to see what sin ultimately does on the cross. It's brutal, it's ugly, it's nasty. And that's part of what the cross is all about. So let's keep all that in mind as we look at this passage. Mark chapter 2, we're going to pray as we get ready to read God's Word. So, Lord, we pray that as we read and talk about Your Word, that You will bless the reading and discussion of it. We pray that Your Word does not return void, that it accomplishes exactly what You desire to accomplish through it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said,
Amen.
So Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house." Now, Capernaum was in northern Galilee. It was around the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus kind of treated this as His headquarters, where He based His ministry out of. And the house that's mentioned here in chapter 2, a lot of people think it was Peter's house. And if you ever visit Israel, you can visit the ruins of Capernaum, and they'll take you, and I don't know how they figure this out, but they'll take you to the ruins of what they say is Peter's house. And Donna recently came back, you can testify to this. They built a church on stilts over the ruins. And you can see through the floor, and you can look at the ruins, and part of me thinks that's pretty cool, but you're not careful, you can begin to worship the ruins instead of remember what happened there. So this was in Capernaum, and look at what happens next. Verse 2. "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them." Verse 3. "Then they came to Him, bringing Him a paralytic who was carried by four men." Now, we really don't know much about this guy. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about his friends. We don't know if he was born paralyzed or if he was somehow injured. Most likely, he was probably injured, and I'll tell you why. Because people that were paralyzed at birth really didn't live that long, because you would suffer bed sores that would get infected, and they didn't have, you know, antibiotics, and it just turned ugly and nasty with gangrene. So probably this guy was injured somehow, and his friends take him to Jesus. They hear that there's a miracle worker, and they try to get him to Jesus. Verse 4. "And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken through..." I mean, look at the words here. "When they had broken..." They broke through the house. "When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." I mean, talk about a scene. You know, I've been in ministry for over 25 years, and I've been... You know, I've tried to teach, and I've been interrupted by some crazy things in the past. You know, I remember preaching at a little church in Cristobal. I was preaching on hell. Now, some of you might be thinking, are you that type of preacher that preaches on hell? Well, I preached on heaven the week before. And if you preach on heaven, to really give a fair picture, you got to preach about hell. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven. Some of the most graphic descriptions we have come straight from the mouth of Jesus. And I'll never forget, I'm teaching on hell, and the pianist, not like Darlene, okay, Darlene is a member of our church. We hired a pianist. I mean, she came in once a week for an hour from San Angelo. I think she was a university student. And she got offended right in the middle of the sermon. And there were these hardwood floors, and she was wearing high heels, and she clicked her way all the way out the church, right in the middle of the sermon. And if that wasn't enough, she slammed the door. And if that wasn't enough, we hear her get in her car, rub it up, and peel out of the parking lot. Now, I've also been interrupted in ways that are kind of funny. Is Karen and Mike here by chance? They're from Lake Hills, and they're moving out here. And I pastored Lake Hills at one time, and I got to tell you, I did a Christmas Eve service with candlelight, and you know, it's serious and it's beautiful and it's quiet and all that other stuff. And we had a bunch of young people, kind of like what we have here on the front row, and it was right before Silent Night. You know, really silent night, holy night, all is calm. And we had some young people, and there was a young girl on the front row, and she let loose with the loudest fart I've ever heard. I mean, how do you recover from that? I
I also remember preaching at Victoria at a friend's church, and it was a charismatic church, and I consider myself charismatic. I mean, I would qualify that by saying I'm a charismatic with a seatbelt. Okay? Because in all honesty, I believe in spiritual gifts. I've seen them misused. I've seen them used in a way that all the attention is on the gift instead of the one who gives the gift. And I remember preaching in Victoria, and there was a gal, I guess maybe Travis might even know this gal. She gets up while I'm trying to teach, and she starts dancing. And she's just dancing away, and you know, I'm trying to teach, and everybody was just, she was doing her thing, and everybody was focusing on her. I mean, you know, talk about distractions. Well, can you imagine the distraction Jesus went through? I mean, these guys, I mean, the text says they broke through the roof. Probably pieces of roof were falling all over the place, and they lower their friend down. And yet, some of Jesus' greatest miracles were done in the context of being interrupted. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that really ought to help us rethink how we view interruptions. Some of his greatest miracles, I mean, he would be on his way to do something and he would be interrupted and he would stop and he would teach and he would heal. He was constantly being interrupted, and some of his greatest miracles were in the context of being interrupted. And here he's being interrupted, and look at what he does. Verse 4, it says, "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so they broke down, let him down on a bed which the paralytic was lying." And then notice verse 5. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" When he saw their faith, plural, not the paralytic's faith, when he saw his friends, which ought to tell us something. Our faith affects those around us. It really does. And yet, I need to be careful when I teach about faith, because there are plenty of faith teachers out there that teach the wrong thing. They teach that if you have enough faith, you can have anything you set your heart on. That you'll never get sick. That you won't have problems. You won't go through difficulties. You won't be poor. You'll be rich. And it sounds so good. It really does. But that type of theology, it appeals to our greed and not our love. And I've seen many lives wrecked with that type of theology. A couple of years ago, we watched a short video in Sunday school by Mark Driscoll, and he talked about a well-known faith teacher who had this type of theology. Name it, claim it. If you believe hard enough, you can have it. The problem is his wife came down with cancer. What do you do if you're that preacher? You take a step back and think, maybe I need to rethink my theology on all this, or do you publicly condemn your wife? You know what he did? He publicly rebuked his wife for not having enough faith. You see, that type of theology is more of faith in faith. Faith in your ability to have faith instead of faith in the Lord. You know, if you ask me, it takes more faith to live with cancer, doesn't it? To approach Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, I know you're Lord of all, and there's nothing beyond your capability, and I know you can heal me of cancer, but Lord, even if you don't, I'm still going to worship you. Folks, that's real faith. And Jesus is always attracted to that type of faith. And your faith, believe it or not, it affects those around you. Now, I'm not talking in a salvation kind of way, because you can't believe for me, for your, and I can't believe for you. Salvation is a personal thing, but your faith affects those around you. It'll affect your personal life, those around you, your professional life, your marriage, your kids, your grandchildren. Your faith affects those around you. And notice what else happens in verse 5. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, remember, I mean, they just broke through a roof to lower this guy down. Think about all the effort. I hear a siren. What's going on?
Okay. So, Father, we just paused this morning, and we just remember those who are responding to this emergency call. We ask for your grace and favor on those that are responding and whoever they're responding to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, anyway, hey, Jesus says your sins are forgiven. And these guys up on the roof, they went through all the effort to lower their friend down. And Jesus looks down and says, hey, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine how they must have felt? They're like, Jesus, that's not why we lowered him. He's paralyzed. He can't move. Heal him. You see, Jesus recognized the greater need was to have this guy's sins forgiven. I mean, because if he healed him physically, and he could get up and rise and take up his bed and walk and still have unforgiveness. If he died in that state, he would be eternally separated from God. The greatest need a person has is to have their sins forgiven. And then notice what else happens. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they have pretty good theologies, because only God can truly forgive sins. Their issue is they didn't see Jesus as God, right? Look at what happens next. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? And really, in all honesty, one thing is not any more difficult to say than the other, right? But one you can see and the other you can't see. I mean, if I say, rise, take up your bed and walk, and you rise, everybody can see that. But if I simply say, hey, your sins are forgiven, you can't see that. When God forgives sins, there's not an aura, there's not a glow about that person. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were saying and were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, I've been in this community for 15 years, and I've gotten to know some of you really quite well. But in all honesty, as well as I think I might know some of you, I can't look in your heart. I don't know where you're at. I know in a crowd like this that there are probably some people that feel that maybe you've done something in the past that somehow disqualifies you from God's grace. That maybe God can forgive some people, but he can't forgive me. Or maybe there are some people here that think that there are degrees of forgiveness. That, yeah, God can forgive me, but he can't completely restore me back to the place I was. I mean, he can't take me back as a first-class Christian. Maybe as a second-class or third-class, he can forgive me a little, but first, I don't know about that. You know, I love the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells this story to illustrate what our Heavenly Father is like with a story about an earthly father that has two sons, an older and a younger, and the younger one is a knucklehead. He asked for his share of his estate before his dad was even dead. The dad gives it to him because he loves his son. And what does the son do with that? He goes off to a far-off country and he wastes it on wild living. Blows it completely. Sins to the max. He's penniless. A famine comes into the land. The only job he can get is feeding pigs, a Jew feeding pigs. And the text says that he longs to eat the things he's feeding the pigs. I mean, what do you feed pigs? Trash. And then he came to his senses. And he realized, how many of my father's servants have more than enough to live? I'll come back and I'll ask my dad not to take me as a first-class Christian, but maybe as a second-class or a third-class, as a servant. You know the story, right? He starts off home and the father sees him coming at a distance. He's looking the whole time. And he runs.
The only place in Scripture that God is depicted as running. Totally undignified for a Jewish male of his age. It would mean that he would have to hike his robe up and run like a girl. He didn't care what anyone else thought. He wanted to get to his son. He looks at his son. He's dressed in rags. He wraps his arms around him. He weeps. He cries. He says, get a robe. Put it on him. Look at how he's dressed. Get a ring. Put it on his finger. Kill the fatted calf and let us rejoice because his son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. That's the God we serve. You know, I've said many times, you might be 1,000 steps away from God. But it's only one step back. Only one step back. If even that, because I imagine that when the son saw the father run at him, he didn't want to take another step. He wasn't really quite sure what his intentions were. And then he saw the tears and he knew. God will take you back. He will restore you completely. He'll give you a fresh new start. I mean, how many of you need forgiveness? You know, I got both hands up. He will completely forgive your sins. He separates them, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He puts them behind his back to be remembered no more. That's the God we serve. Aren't you glad for that? If you need forgiveness, we're going to pray for you this morning. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that in our greatest need, you sent your son. Not to scare us, not to beat us up, not to condemn us, but to save us. And Lord, there might be some people here this morning that are living under a lie. Maybe you believe or people have told you that God can't completely forgive you. That you've gone too far. And we rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. And we ask, Holy Spirit, you just fall on us. That you'll help us to know the truth and may that truth completely set us free. That when there was no way, you made a way through your Son. For total, absolute, complete forgiveness. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin that is not confessed. So Lord, if there are broken, hurting, condemned people here in this place, we ask that you move in our hearts. That you forgive sins. That you set people free. That you renew us. That you cleanse us. So that when we walk out of here, we will be a total, absolutely new creation in you. Now, Lord, anyone here this morning that has given their heart to you for the first time, it's a simple thing. It's not a formula. It's not raising your hand. It's not walking down the aisle. It's not singing a verse of just as I am. It's just reaching in, and it's awkward, but just reaching into your heart and saying, God, I don't even know how this heart thing works, but I want you in. Would you come in? Would you forgive my sin? Would you stay in my life? Would you be my life? And anyone that does that, the Bible says you are born again. Completely born again. And we celebrate any decisions being made this morning. So we pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to your glory. And all the people said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song by Chris Tomlin, I Need You. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. So if you need God, I invite you to stand to your feet as we sing this closing song.